Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John begins a new series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. We are eternal spirit beings living in physical bodies, but how did we come into existence? God created the angels, and among them was a cherub named Lucifer who ruled the earth for an unknown period of time. Then he revolted against God and started a war in heaven. Lucifer was subsequently defeated, and at his trial he accused God of being unrighteous. How could a loving God sentence his creation to the lake of fire? Humanity was created in the image of God as a result. The courts have a judge, jury, prosecutor, and defender. Jesus is our defender, and Satan is the prosecutor. The jury consists of all the angels, the saved people in heaven, and all the unsaved people in hell. Those of us living on earth are the witnesses in this unfolding drama. This message is entitled, Why Was Mankind Created? Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And this is August the 19th, 2018. And I'm happy that you are here with us. And if you're watching us on YouTube, remember us financially. We have a lot of YouTube listeners, but a lot of you simply enjoy us. You listen to sermon after sermon, but you have not put any financial help in. It costs us money to function, and we need your help. If you're a YouTube listener, please send in a donation today. I'm going to be speaking on a subject now, why was mankind created? That's the topic for today. And the series is called The Destiny of Humanity. Let me just pray. My Heavenly Father, thank you right now for a few moments here around the Word of God. And I ask you right now, Lord, that you would touch me, that you would speak through me, that you would touch every listener, Father God, every viewer, so that, Father God, we can move forward, and we can have changes, spiritual growth, healings, deliverances, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm taking a break from the book of Jeremiah, and I felt led the Lord to take that break. And I did not know what to preach on. I said, now, God, I take a break. What do I talk about? What do you want me to preach on? And then, the theme of this is your destiny. We are here now in a physical body, but is this all there is to it? Or is this just the beginning and the best to come in the next life when we drop these bodies? And I want to pursue that. God has shown me some things, and I'm excited about. And I want to say this. If you think you're living now, wait until you drop your body. That's where you're going to live, in a way that you said, wow, I didn't know that life could be so great. Let me give you an illustration on that. Take a woman, she gets pregnant, and the child is formed in her womb. And as the child stays there for about 9 months or so, the child gets comfortable. There's automatic shock absorbers because the child is floating in water. So even if the mother is bouncing around, that child is just, you know, on shocks. And just the water just make it nice. Temperature, perfect. The child does not have to go to the bathroom. It's taken care of through the blood. The child does not have to chew. Food is coming in through a tube. And the child just lays around and have a good time and just simply say, you know, this is life. And you want to tell that baby, hey, you don't know what life is. You just got started. And the baby says, there can't be better than this. Oh, yes. And, of course, when the child is born, it's a shock. Come out to a different world. And they realize, yes, it is different. Now, we're in stage two. Stage three is when we drop the bodies and suddenly be walking into the spirit world. That's what led to write down here on my outline three experiences I had, and I want to share them with you briefly. And I believe that each one of us have been selected by God to be saved. I believe that God wants every person to be saved. But not every person will be saved because of different circumstances. And sometimes a person doesn't want to be saved. You might say, well, you know, I don't have that great background. Well, I didn't start out too well. Mom and Dad decided. Mom was just a teenager, 18 years old. Dad was a couple of years older. And they decided to have sex before marriage. And my mother got pregnant. So I was born a bastard. Actually, conceived a bastard. And so that was a strike against me. Did I know that when I was growing up? No. Did I have problems growing up? Yes. Did I have a lot of problems? Lots of problems. Matter of fact, my first grade teacher, I was 7 years old, started public school in Sweden. After the first semester, they had celebrated the first year, and my mom and dad was there. And my first grade teacher went up to my mother and said, your son is no good. He's going to end up in a prison. Now, they had a prison at that time in Sweden called Långholmen, which was a bad prison. It would be like San Quentin or Sing Sing in New York, some of these bad places. And so she told my mother, this is where your son is going to go. He is a hopeless case. Well, I was a hopeless case, but God had plans. At the age of three, the Pentecostal church was next to our house, our home. And so I played with our children, the pastor. Many times I woke up into his study and just talked with him, 3 years old. And he had a picture there. It was a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it was a very nice picture. And I was standing there, and I said, Pastor, I said, what is that? Now, you have a three-year-old saying, you know, what's that? He could have said, you know, I am busy. Go on and play. He said, I will tell you. I remember it. And he shared with me what it was. When he was done, I made a statement. I am going to be there. 3 years old. My adult soul made a decision. I'm going to be there. Things changed after that. I became more aware of the spirit world. At the age of four, I was led formally to Christ by a Sunday school teacher. And I was in church. And I was 13 years old. Now, in the churches in Sweden, they had Sunday school up to the age of 13. They, at the time when I was there, they had no adult Sunday school. And I remember begging them and saying, can't you have a class? Can we continue with classes? I said, no, program ends at the age of 13. Sit in the congregation. That's it. And this is how I fell off the wagon and got into deep sin. During this time, my grandmother died. And we had a three-story house, basement to the bottom. That's where we had the one bathroom. And they put grandma there. And I was scared to death. I had fear. For 2 days or so, I didn't go to the bathroom. And then the thought came to me. When grandma was alive, she was very kind and loving to me. Why would she hurt me just because she's dead? And then I believe it was the Holy Spirit told me, get a couple of candles and holders, Go down in the basement, go into that room all by yourself, put the candles on the casket, light them, which I did. And that experience has never left me. The moment I lit the candles, the fear was gone. There was an atmosphere of peace, unbelievable. It was like I was floating in the air, and it was just totally engulfing me. And I just stood there, and then I got some kind of a vision that grandmother was in heaven. I could hear my aunts on the floor above crying. And I walked up and said, "Stop crying. Grandma's in heaven. She's having a good time." And I would go down several days before they had a funeral and bask in that. But that left an impression upon me that there is life after death. The spirit world is real. Maybe 2 years later than that, even I had an experience. I was a dual person, and I had a little motorcycle, and I was the most reckless driver you could have. At that time in Sweden, there were no stop signs. There were stop signs, but very few. In our town, I didn't want to see a stop sign. You simply had to stop at the intersection and look, and then proceed. My program was full throttle, blow through an intersection. And so one night, I was on my way home, did my regular program, came into one intersection, and I saw this car coming up, and I knew that we're going to be two objects in the same place at the same time. It's called a collision. For some reason, I felt somebody just helped me. I just laid the motorcycle down, and then I flew in the air. And for some reason, I didn't hit the car with my head, my shoulder. I fell down. I had a little cap. We didn't have any helmets in those days. They did not exist. And I could see my cap had flown about maybe 20 feet away. And I just sunk down. And then I got up. And something in me rose up. And I shook my fist at God and said, "Why are you protecting me?" And there was an interchange of some kind of thoughts. And I felt angels. And I realized the demons wanted to kill me. God said, "I'm going to keep you alive because I got a plan for your life." And I want to share that with you because God has a plan for your life. Because of circumstances, bad parents, bad influence, pastors not preaching the gospel, Christians not taking the responsibility and witness, you might have been left high and dry. But if you are watching today or listening, it means God has a plan for you. It is not by accident that you have tuned in to this message today. I want to talk to you now. Why was mankind created? Because I want to know what's on the other side. When I came to Christ in 1965 and I rededicated my life, I wanted to know what's in heaven, what's in hell, what's going on, who's in charge. And I asked the pastor, I asked people, I said, "Well, you know, God was lonely. He felt, you know, he needed company, so he created man so he could have us to talk to." You know, that's hogwash. That's not why God created us. And I will open up the world to you tonight, actually today, this morning, whenever you're listening, from the Bible. If we start now and go down to the beginning, before anything was done, before this universe existed, just an empty space, God created all the angels. There's only one place we have that in, and that is in the book of Job. And the way that God has laid things out is that there is not a chapter in the Bible where it simply says, "Okay, here's how it started. This is A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and so on." No. God has spoken over different times. Time period of more than 4,000 years. Because Adam and Eve lived about 4,000 years before Christ. And so the revelation came here and there. Job was a contemporary with Abraham, which is about 2,500 years before Christ. Have you read now the first 7 verses? Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkened counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of you an answer you may. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if you have understanding. Who has laid a measure thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundation thereof fastened? Where laid the cornerstone thereon? For the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." The morning stars, sons of God, these are names for angels in the Old Testament. So I want you to get a picture now. God created a vast number of angels, all kind of shapes, different ranks, and he made them all prior to anything else. How many angels are there? In the book of Hebrews, it says there are so many. They're innumerable. God could not put a number on them for us. You're talking about zillions. Whatever comes after that. But the entire universe that we are in is populated by angels. There's a lot of them. Now, what did God tell Adam after he created him? He told him this, "I want you to work the garden. I want you to develop the garden, to keep it, to dress it." When God creates something, he creates someone to run it. He created the angels. They were shouting for joy. Why? Because God simply said, "I have created all these planets, all these stars, all these constellations, everything here, galaxies, I've created. Now fill it, develop it, build civilizations." And they did. How long did this take place? We don't know. It could have been a million years. It could have been zillions of years. Because time is of no consequence to God. Angels were created. But once they were created, they are eternal. They never age. So for an angel, 3,000 years is for like you and me, 3 hours. They don't age. Here's a good thing. The inward man, our souls, and if you're born again, you have a spirit, does not age. The inward man does not age. The body is worn out like a car. You get a new car, it looks great. But you know, you pile on the years and the miles, and the cars begin to creak, you know, and getting older. You got to have some maintenance on it, but eventually that car has to go to the junkyard. But the good news is, when you and I get to the other side, we will never age. So if we spend 10,000 years building a chair, who cares? Time is of no value because you do not age. The reason time is very precious to us is we age. Have you only got maximum 120 years on this planet? That's why time is precious to us. Now, next we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah. So what happened now in heaven? Well, all we know is we can find here from Isaiah chapter 14 the setup. So God told Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Christ, and Jeremiah 500 years before Christ, and 200 years between the two of these prophets. He told them this: there was a civilization on this earth. The ruler of the earth was Lucifer. There were nations, there were kings, there were commerce, there were traveling, there was war, there were prisons. The earth was fully developed. There were people here. Let's read Isaiah 14:12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground with it weaker than nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sight of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you, and consider you, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? I'm sure that Isaiah did not understand all of this, because he did not really have any knowledge of the devil per se. So this here was a partial revelation. But what we get out of here is that there was life on earth prior to Adam and Eve. There were people. Who were they? We don't know. There were cities, nations, commerce. From the beginning, before Lucifer fell, it must have been nice on this earth. But when he fell, he also destroyed the civilization. If you turn up to Ezekiel, which is the next prophet up here in the Bible, and we turn to chapter 28, we find some more information. Now, when God is speaking, he's speaking here to the king of Tyre. Satan has possessed three people. Actually, the serpent, that's not a person, the king of Tyre, Judas Iscariot, and the last one, the Antichrist. Satan is a fallen angel. He lost his body. He does not want to be confined to one place, because he can only be one place at one time. So he doesn't want to be locked up in a body. He's very selective. But here, he said, the king of Tyre. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, Thus is the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man, and not God, though you set your heart as the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. Notice now that God considered Daniel wiser than Solomon. Think about that. Solomon was wise, but stupid. Daniel was wise, but humble. And he never lost his wisdom. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from you. With your wisdom and with your understanding, you have gotten your riches, have gotten gold and silver into the treasures. By your great wisdom and by your traffic, you have increased your riches. Your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus is the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of God. Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon you, the terrible of the nations, that shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom. They shall defile your brightness. Now, if you don't know about archaeology and history, Tyre was a city outside the coast of Lebanon. And it was like an island. and beautiful place. And this is where Satan had possessed this man who was a physical king, and this is where they built the kingdom. And this was sitting like in the middle of the sea. When Tyre was destroyed, here's how it was destroyed. They worked for 4 to 5 years, and they simply built a land bridge out to the island. And then they walked out, and they took it. It's interesting. The king of Tyre is worshipped by the Freemasons. The king of Tyre and the king Solomon worked together. Solomon gave 20 cities to the king of Tyre, and the king of Tyre influenced Solomon with the Kabbalah. Worked together. Different story, different sermon. Now we go down here to verse number 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus is the Lord God. You seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Notice now, the man that was a king of Tyre, he had not been in Eden. That was a couple of thousand years prior to that. Who came to the garden of Eden? Lucifer, Satan. He took the form of a snake. He actually possessed a snake. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of your tablets, and of your pipes were prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub. Now we got a title on him. A cherub had access to the very throne room of God. It's a worship angel. You are the anointed cherub that covered. The anointed cherub. I set you so. You worship on the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in the ways. For the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you. God does not create evil. Evil comes from individuals who has a free will, who decides to turn. By the multitude of your merchandise, they filled the midst of you with violence. You sinned. Therefore, I will cast this profane out of the mountain of God. You got kicked out of heaven. I will destroy your covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries. There were churches on earth, church buildings. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your traffic, business. Therefore bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you. I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all that behold you. All day they know you among the people. Notice now, people prior to Adam shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. That's the devil. He is, and he is not. And he's on his way to the lake of fire. I want you to see this here now. The planet Earth was probably beautiful, but once Lucifer fell into sin, he got into sin by rebelling. From being a good ruler, he became a bad ruler. Now there were wars on the earth. He had people fighting one another. And I want you to understand this. Fallen angels like to play war. Where do you think video games come from? What do you think the thought of video games come from? Well, you can play a video game, a war game. It's very realistic. And you can kill and shoot, but you are not hurt. That's what the fallen angels like. They like to fight. They played chess with us. And they simply lined up one nation against that other nation. And that's where you have wars. Total destruction. We do not know how long life was in the universe. But one day, if I use the term day, Lucifer simply said this. Why should I be number two when I can be number one? As you said here, your heart was lifted up. And you simply said, you know, I will be like the Most High, like Isaiah told us. Do they have spaceships? Do angels have spaceships? The answer is yes. How do we know? In the book of Ezekiel, we are told of a ship coming down. It was actually a floating sanctuary, if I can use that term. And angels were coming and going. And here's Ezekiel, had not even seen electricity, didn't know what electricity was. He sees this flying object coming down. He sees wheels underneath. And he tried to describe it and say, and when the object went up, the wheels went up with it. The travel, the technology that we are discovering now that we are in is old technology. The ancient civilization has a much higher technology, much higher. They have propulsion that is not like we have combustion or rockets, chemicals. They're using some type of gravity. Their ships are moving with a force that we cannot match. We have not been able to do it. I don't think we will do it because God has wanted to do it. So what I see is here, what happened is that Lucifer, just like a politician running for office, he got in his majestic ship and simply started to fly from planet to planet, constellation to constellation, solar system to solar system. And he would get off and he would speak and say, I am Lucifer, the cherub. And I have a plan. Why should we be ruled by this God? I'm just an angel like you are. Let's rule ourselves. Join me in the rebellion. And let's dethrone God. Why did God allow that? Because the angels had a free will. And the angels had to be tempted. Just like we are tempted. They had to make a choice. One third decided Lucifer was a better deal than God the Father. I think this is my imagination now, that on all these different constellations and so on, and galaxies, military operation was started, and they began to build weapons, spaceships. They built the largest armada ever assembled in space. And they were planning to convert. They were planning to leave the universe because the throne room, the city of God, is outside this creation. And they planned, because they are spirit beings, they planned to leave, have this massive force converge upon the city of God and kill him. That's stupidity. Because how can a created being kill the creator who is supplying him with life? But they did. Let's read about it. Revelation chapter 12. Now, in most churches, you will never hear this preached. And I can tell you why. If you preach this, you got to acknowledge there's a spirit world. Then you have to acknowledge the Holy Spirit. And if you acknowledge the Holy Spirit, then you got to acknowledge the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Most churches says, you know, the Holy Spirit left the earth. We got the Bible now. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We got the Bible. You know, that's the biggest, fattest lie ever deceived by Lucifer. Propagated by just about every Baptist minister on this earth. Sad. Real sad. Furthermore, then they have to deal with demons. And churches today don't want to deal with demons. So that's why you're not going to hear that. They can read these scriptures and they say, oh, that's just symbolic. It means something else. Don't worry about it. I believe the Bible is real. I believe that the Bible says the grass is green. The grass is green, not purple. If God says, you know, the birds fly, I believe that birds fly. In Revelation 12, verse number 7, and I read this, and there was war in heaven. Not a battle, a war. A war consists of many battles. Michael and angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon, which is Lucifer, Satan, fought and his angels. God's holy angels, Michael, and the other two-thirds, were fighting the fallen angels. War. They were using equipment. This was a real war. Can angels be injured? Most likely. Can they die? No. Because they are eternal beings. And prevailed not. In other words, Lucifer did not prevail. He lost the war. Neither was a place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil. And Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of brethren cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Here's what I believe happened. As the space fleet of Lucifer came rushing up with a speed, probably a billion times the speed of light, toward God's city, Michael and his angels, with their space fleets, superior weapons, simply showed up and laid down a devastating fire and pushed them back into the universe. Then, just like in World War II, the United States, we leapfrogged from island to island in the Pacific until we finally got to Japan. Mike and his angels fought. They cleared out one galaxy. Cleared out another galaxy. And eventually, they pushed Lucifer, his fallen angels, got pushed down toward the earth. Because this is where he was headquartered. And our solar system was the last outpost he had. If you look upon our planets, in our solar system, the surfaces are destroyed. We find out there's been water on Mars. There was air on Mars. It lost its atmosphere. It lost its water. The moon, the surface is pocketed like you had it be bombarded. And finally, as they drove them further in, they got them corralled on the earth. And let me tell you this, they let loose. All hell broke loose at that time. And they simply shot everything they had on this planet, and the surface was absolutely destroyed. Let me take it to Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2. And the earth was without form. In other words, the seas, the land, it had been just massive bombardment of super weapons, particle beams, whatever they had, energy beams. It was without form. If you read in Hebrew, it says destroyed, void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Nothing moved. This is where Satan was taken captive, chained, every fallen angel chained, and now taken to the trial. In Matthew 25:41, we get this information. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The lake of fire has been prepared for the beginning of the universe. God prepared this place for Satan, his fallen angels, and all unsaved people, and of course all evil spirits are going to end up in our place. It is a place, it's a closed system. It is right now empty. It is engineered to last forever and ever. The description is the lake of fire. Whatever goes in there cannot get out. It's like we now have black holes in the universe. The gravity is so great that whatever goes in there, not even light can come out. It's a dark hole. It's going to be parked someplace in space, because God has lots of space. And once the great rightful judgment is over, Satan is in there, his phone ended in there, evil spirits are in there, every unsaved person in there, that lake of fire will be closed for eternity. Nothing can come out, nothing can come in. I believe it is run on automatic. And there, the beings there will be tormented day and night, the Bible says. Forever. It will never, never, never end. This is something a lot of people don't like. They can't understand that. The devil couldn't understand. That's why he argued with God. But God has warned us and said, there is a place called Lake of Fire. You don't have to go there. You can get saved. You don't have to go there. If you go there, it's by choice. At this trial, which was probably televised, I'm trying to use human term for you to understand. Just like we have trials, they have cameras in the courtroom. And you can sit any place on the earth and watch a trial. And I believe that all the ancient civilizations had their networks on, big screens in their dwelling places. And here was Jesus now in the courthouse, which is in heaven, second heaven. Lucifer sitting there, the fallen angels sitting there. God's holy angels surrounded them. And this is where the trial took place. If you really want to have a picture of that, think about the Nuremberg trials. Nuremberg, a city in Germany. 1946, they had trials there. We had British, Russian, French, and American judges. And you had the Nazi leadership tried, and some they got convicted, some of them, and then they hung them. Picture that. The top leadership of the Nazis was sitting there in the docks, and they had the accusation. They laid out the case against them, and then the judge judged them. And if they were found guilty, they hung them the next 2 days. Didn't wait around like we do today. There was no appeal. You hung them. That's how that trial must have been. Now Lucifer, realizing, I'm going to the lake of fire. I don't like that. And like so many criminals do, they say, I'm innocent. He must have stood up, pointed his finger at Jesus, and said, how can a loving God cast his creatures into everlasting fire and torment? God is not fair. All the angels good or bad, heard it. Now, God knew that this would happen in advance. He was not surprised. But he had to deal with it. And the only way to deal with it was, he had to prove his righteousness. And he did that by creating man. You and I are created to prove to the angels and to all unsaved people that have died that God is righteous. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 at verse number 26 to 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Now the angels are not like us. They're not triune. They have a spirit and a spirit body. There was no salvation for them. Once they rebelled, they got corrupted, and they cannot be redeemed. God created another creature in the image of God, because God is triune, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we were created with a physical body, a soul, and a spirit. And when God created Adam and Eve afterwards, Adam was not created as a baby. Jesus actually stood on earth. He must have had some kind of laboratory. Who knows what he had? But God has mechanical arms. And he created a human body of a man, adult, just like we build robots. And once he had created a body with everything in it, he breathed life into it. And man became a living soul. Let me read that. I see some of you right now watching me saying, wow, where does he get that from? Let's read from Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He simply says, we were made from elements in the earth. We are made up of metal, minerals, most of all, water. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, Eve was created afterwards. And so what God did, Jesus did, actually Jesus did this. He created a man. He wanted them to have the same DNA, the same makeup. So the Bible says he put Adam in a deep sleep. Surgery. Now let's read that too. In chapter 2. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. Now that's what we do. When we have surgery on people, we put up to sleep. And a deep sleep fell upon Adam. And he slept. And Jesus took one of his ribs. Went in and cut the rib out and closed up the flesh instead of off, sold him up. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, I really want to get your thinking going here. How did Jesus do that? Well, a few thousand years later, actually about 4,000 years later, Jesus stood around the Lake of Galilee. And he had a lot of people that were hungry. And he said to his disciples, feed them. We don't have enough food. Jesus said, what do you got? A couple of fishes, five loaves of bread. And Jesus said, bring it to me. I want you to see Jesus now standing at the Lake of Galilee on the shore side, taking up a fish. The fish now was fried. It was cooked. He'd take the fish. He breaks apart, put them in baskets, and as he do this, he's creating fried fish. Then he takes some bread. He takes the bread and he breaks it up and creates baked bread and puts them in baskets. Feed 5,000 men, plus women and children. That's how I see Jesus standing there, simply saying, supernaturally, got this rib. Okay, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. How long did it take him? We don't know. But that's what he made, a woman. And if you think about, if you look upon the skeleton upon a man, and look upon the skeleton on a woman, there are differences. And the difference are made because a woman is able to give birth. She has an opening in her bone structure where the man does not have that. There's a lot of other differences. So if anyone says, you know, well, it came out of a slime pit someplace. You know what? You're stupid. You don't know what you're talking about. There are too many intricate things to believe in evolution. To believe in evolution, you have to be a moron. Absolutely stupefied. Well, let me move on here now. So God created now man to prove God's righteousness. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. I know that some of you have heard me preach on this before, and to some of you these are new concepts. And when you get a new concept, and when you world picture change, or your spirit world changes, it's uncomfortable. You haven't heard that before. But I'm just taking you from scriptures here and showing you what the Bible teaches us took place. In Romans chapter 3, and I'm sure you've read that, but if you understand now why, it reads like it was. We start in verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is it not of sin. But not the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, to declare his righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the juster of him which believes in Jesus. Every time a believer, every time a person gets saved, it testifies to the righteousness of Christ, to the righteousness of God. And it simply is telling the devil, you are a loser. Your argument is void, null. Our courts, today we have a judge. I'm talking about the United States. Courts in other countries are different. Most of you don't have any jurors. You just have a judge. He can be bought. That's why you don't get any justice. Now we have a judge, a jury, a prosecutor, and a defender. Jesus is our defender. Satan is a prosecutor. The jury consists of all the angels, the saved people in heaven and all the unsaved people in hell. That's a jury. I'm going to go to two places. First, the bonus scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This cloud of witnesses is not physical. These are spirits, angels, saved people in heaven, unsaved people in hell. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So Paul is simply saying this. Folks, you are on the witness stand. Paul did not know about television. But I'm telling you this. You are on daily television. in the heavens, in hell, and you're being watched by all these people, just like we watch on our screens things taking place on earth. They're watching us. And there's a prosecutor. Let's turn to that. Revelation 12:10. We read it before, we read it again. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, the prosecutor, Lucifer, the master prosecutor, is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Satan has lead attorneys, just like you have this guy Bob Mueller investigating the Russia collusion. He has about 50 top-notch prosecuting attorneys, and they have people under them working, trying to dig and dig and dig to find out evidence. And that's how Lucifer does. He has all the fallen angels. He has all the evil spirits. And what he does is, he wants evidence to present in the courthouse where Jesus is sitting right now and judging. And simply saying, Joe over here just broke the commandment. He just committed adultery. He broke one of God's commandments. Permission to strike him. And God has to say, permission granted. Strike him. This was going on day and night. This is why we want to repent. You don't want to have sins hanging out because evil spirit will take advantage of them. And then my point number 8 on my outline here. Those of us living on earth are the witnesses. Every time a person gets saved, he testifies to the rights of God. But in order to discredit every witness of God, Satan has a legal right to challenge every believer in Christ. Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Most people do not know what it is to sift wheat, what they did in those days. They would take the chaff, they would bring in the wheat they had cut off, lay it on the floor. They would have 15, 20 men stand around with pieces of wood sewn together with leather. And they will beat, violently beat the wheat until the wheat kernels, the seed, had fallen out, was on the floor. And then they would take off the stuff, the chaff, and then they would sweep up the wheat. That's how it was done in the old days. Very violent. And Jesus said, look, folks, you know how to sift wheat. It's violent. That's what Satan wants to do with you. He wants to violently beat you up. Sickness, loss of family, death, all kind of different things. One purpose, to break you so that you will curse God and say, God, I hate you. That's what it's all about. My time is gone today, and I'm going to have to, we're just going to continue because I want to do justice to this message. This is important to understand that, because as we come into the time of the Antichrist, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. At the time of Noah, we had fallen angels having sex with women. We had all kind of activities, of spiritual activities, flying saucers or simply spacecraft and so on. We're coming into that. If the church understand what has been, we're not going to be surprised. We're not going to be full for this. Oh, man, look at these miracles. We're going to say these are not miracles. This is fallen technology that Lucifer, as a last stand, has brought up for his final attempt to win the battle and prove that God is not righteous. I'm going to come back next week. I'm going to be talking about the courthouse in heaven. I'm going to take you through that in detail from the Bible, so it's not going to leave you hanging. And then we're going to talk about Adam and Eve. What did they know? And how were they deceived? That's next week. Now, if you've been listening to me today, and you're saying this, well, what do I do with this message? First of all, you got an outline. Go through all the scriptures that you shared with you today. And make sure you understand that I'm using a King James Bible that I did not write this morning. So it's a scripture. If this is truth, it should change your thinking that we are not fighting flesh and blood, but we're fighting principalities and powers in high places in darkness. This is a spiritual battle, and we need to learn how to fight in a spirit world with our physical bodies. And I'm going to be teaching on that. Because you don't fight evil spirits with weapons that we can touch on. They got to be spiritual. If you're not saved and you're watching me or listening to me, and you said, you know, this is an explanation I've been waiting for to hear. I want to get saved. I want to get in on this. You can right now. The door is open. All you have to do is to say, God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day. And I accept him now as my Lord and Savior. God, please forgive me. Forgive my sins. Jesus, come on in, Jesus. Come on in and save me, Jesus. And he will. You pray that prayer right now. When we finish here, Charles Terrell is going to come. You're not going to see him, but you're going to hear him. So don't turn off your screen. And he will take about 7 or 8 minutes, and he will begin to tell you step by step what I just told you. And then he will pray with you so you will know that you are saved today. And I pray to God that you will get saved so you don't have to go to the lake of fire, but can go to heaven with the rest of us. May God bless you, and I'll see you next week. The Lord willing, the creek won't rise, and I feel like it, I'll be back in church. Brother Sotiris, close.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. Oh, what a wonderful message. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we need to know, we need to learn whom we're fighting with. Hallelujah. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for, oh Lord, we need to learn it, we need to know how to fight those spiritual entities in the name of Jesus. We need to learn spiritual warfare. And we want to thank you. I praise you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord, that the Bible is started becoming clear to many, many people right now. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father. Praise your holy name. And we thank you and praise you, Lord. Let us study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And thank you, Father, that we need to, Lord, to study this lesson more and more that we know and we are, that we will be, that we'll need to know whom we're fighting against. in the name of Jesus. And we thank you and praise you, Father, that we need to study. We need to be able to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. And we want to thank you today for a good message and a good Lord moving the Holy Spirit mightily in the midst of us. Another correction I want to make, when I said that we are chosen generation, that's not in 1 Corinthians 2. It is 1 Peter 2:9. And I want to make that correction. That's I made a mistake. And Lord, thank you and praise you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we pray, O Lord, that we want to show the world, O Lord, who you are. We want to show, Lord, we want to study. We want to reach out to the lost. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And we want to thank you today, O Lord, that, O Lord, we want to get busy. We want to reach out. To reach out to those all around us, O Lord. We always have opportunities and we need to take advantage of every opportunity there is to reach out to the lost. And we want to thank you. And today you heard the message. Oh, you need to be saved. Don't delay it because you never know what it is tomorrow. You don't know how long you will last. Hallelujah. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you touch the people and bring the conviction in their hearts to know they need Jesus. And we thank you and praise you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' precious and a mighty name. Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the first part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, Why Was Mankind Created? God created the angels, and among them was a cherub named Lucifer who ruled the earth for an unknown period of time. Angels were sent throughout the universe to establish civilizations, and the creation became a beehive of activity. There was peace, harmony, and worship of God for a time, until Lucifer became discontent and decided to rebel and dethrone God. This led to a devastating war that raged throughout the entire universe. God's angelic forces prevailed, and Lucifer's last stand took place on the planet Earth. The result was that the surface of the Earth was destroyed. In the trial that followed, Lucifer and his fallen angels were sentenced to the lake of fire. Lucifer objected and accused God of being unrighteous. Such a challenge could not go unanswered, and God responded by creating mankind to prove His righteousness. The courts have a judge, jury, prosecutor, and defender. Jesus is our defender, and Satan is the prosecutor. The jury consists of all the angels, the saved people in heaven, and all the unsaved people in hell. Those of us living on earth are the witnesses in this unfolding drama. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1665. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, May God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.